A game like yesterday, we'll throw it out because I didn't bring it up earlier this morning. I was going to bring it up, but the State Michigan game. A lot of people take these games seriously, and it can become a thing. And they scan the crowd after what just happened at the end of the thing. You just see people's hands in their face, and that. And a guy has a heart attack in the stands. I don't know if it's related to the game or not. The punter's got hundreds of death threats because of him fumbling the football. It's just amazing where people go with all this stuff. So as we go into it, I used to be, before I was saved, I used to be very involved in sports, and I know where they're coming from. I got involved. I loved playing them, and I hated to see my team lose. I would, being with Michelle, I would be depressed for probably the rest of the day or the next day. I wouldn't say nothing because I just couldn't. And I wasn't allowed to hold the children during a game. I jumped the first time I had Brianna in my arms, and I jumped up because the Lions scored, and she came over and said, "Give me the baby." She was afraid. I think it was a ball and spiker. So she took the baby away from me. I never got to hold the babies. And then when they got older, they could crawl up and fall asleep in my arms while I was watching the game. But then I couldn't cheer or anything. So. But I've been going over emotional concepts and character concepts with the teens, and we're in character concepts right now. So the teens have went through this, but I'm going to go through it in a little bit more detail. Depression strikes, and it takes a hold of us. And I've been talking to a lot of people about depression, how they're depressed, and different things going on in their lives, and just don't understand. And I'm trying to think about why people would be depressed. And, you know, one reason would be they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But it just happened to unsaved. It happens to Christians alike. And I started thinking about it, and the Lord's been bringing it more and more to light and helped me prepare this a little bit better. And it's going to be a little more in-depth than when I went with the teens. But you think about fall, and you know what? Fall, I used to get depressed during fall time too, but... And you think about it, everything's dying. Everything around you is dying. The trees are dying, the leaves are shedding, the grass is dying, and it's just like a picture of death around you. And you're you're full of life, and you're going, and you want to keep things going. And then the weather comes, and it gets cold, and then you get locked in your rooms or houses because it's too cold to go outside, or you might slip and fall. A lot of different things. So, And we read the 1 Kings, and the reason I read that is because Elijah got depressed. And I want to go through different things to show you. It says that I wrote this down because a lot of people, this is going to hit close to home. It's just a little over a year, and depression can lead to a lot of things, and most times it leads to suicide. And a lot of us have been touched by that. My nephew, probably just a little over a year now, he committed suicide. He was saved. We know we'll see him, and maybe we'll be able to understand why he did it. But and then I work at Wendy's, and they get so many comments on my reception there, and I'm talking to these people. I go out in the dining room and talk to them while they're eating and ask them how their food is. And I got talking to a couple there, a few women, and they just came back from a kid that committed suicide. And then we talked a little bit more, and the woman was sitting there. Her husband had committed suicide. So a lot of things happen when we get depressed. And if we don't know how to get out of that depression, we could lead down the same road. And that's what I want to preach on today is depression. I said this is not for the faint or weak-hearted today. I mean, it could bring back memories. It could bring back tears. It could bring back a bunch of stuff. But it strikes at any time, anywhere. Depression, it strikes anyone. It just anytime, anywhere, anyone. No one's immune to it. People, they get going, doing things, and something happens in your life. You get depressed about it. A death in a family. Someone close to you falls, like in the ministry. Someone falls away from the Lord in the ministry. A pastor. You hear pastors falling away all the time of different things that they've done with thievery or adultery or just different things. And we see here in 1 Kings chapter 19 that we read earlier, Elijah, he falls away. He gets depressed. He is a prophet of God, and he gets depressed. But I got some stats to show you, and this is going to be, I thought about this too, and I I didn't know whether to do this or not, but I went through, when I started thinking about death and how it gets dark and people getting depressed about it, I chose Alaska because we always hear about the dark times in Alaska. And I chose them. And it says, this is according to the American Association of Suicidologies. Depression is unrecognized and untreated, leads to death, suicide. Alaska is the highest per capita in the country. The United States is 11.5 per 100,000 people. In 2007, Alaska was at 21.8 per 100,000 people. And the Alaskan natives were 35.1 per 100,000 people committing suicide. 2000 to 2009, Alaska was 136 per year. At 2008 was their highest at 167 a year that year. And 2003 was their lowest at 123 suicides that year. That's 26 per week. 2.6 per week. 2.6 per week. So about every 2.5 days, 3 days, someone's committing suicide. One suicide in each of the 176 Alaskan communities between 2000 and 2009. So it wasn't immune to just one community. It was all their communities. They had at least one between that times period. 78% of them are men, 22% of them women. Native men, 15 to 24, the ages of 15 to 24 was the highest, and they had 141.6 per 100,000 per that year between 2000 and 2009. Suicides are in Alaska are 3 to 2, so they had 3 suicides per 2 homicides that they have up there. 90% have depression or some other mental disability. And then it said that youth exposed to suicide are more likely to attempt it. So it brings it more, brought it more to light to me, the suicides and what depression can do to people. And if we don't catch it, if we don't stop ourselves, we could go down the same road. And we could fall quick. We see it throughout Scripture of prophets. David, he was a king. He fell. We see Solomon. He went through times of this. And God, we have to remember, God is a living and loving God. Amen. And God has given us His Word. So we're going to look at some biblical responses to depression. How can we handle depression? How can we keep ourselves from being that way and come back from it? Or how can we talk to others to bring them back from depression? The three points that will be talked about is, it says, learn to see life's ups and downs as both necessary and temporary. So we need to, first we need to learn to see that ups and downs are both necessary and temporary. And we'll get into that a little bit. Two, learn to perceive trouble and tribulation as character builders. As me going through management, when we come to a problem, we see it as an opportunity to improve. So the biblical response here is to learn to receive trouble and tribulation as character builders. And three, learn the value of saturating your mind with the word of God. There's a value to that. You have to learn to saturate your mind with the word of God. If we don't do that, we will be in some serious trouble. But we go to Elijah here. And Elijah was a man of God, and he did everything for God. And we see the ups of Elijah. Elijah's up. He just before we get to these verses here, Elijah had just killed 450 prophets of Baal. He just had a massive day. Then he went to prayer. There was no clouds in the sky at all. And then all of a sudden they saw a little BB of a one. And then all of a sudden the clouds poured and they had rain. They hadn't had rain in a long time. And he just got done running back to the place to where he was at. And Ahab, during this time, is telling his wife what had happened, and Jezebel makes a statement. Well, let's see him do that to me, what he done to them. She drops a challenge out there. She says, I want to see what him do the same thing to me, because I'm going to do what he did to them. And then Elijah hears that, and Elijah runs. He runs. He gets depressed. He gets scared. He runs, and we see, even in Elijah's life, when we read through the scripture here, in we start in verse 4, we'll just read that. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He requested to die. How many of us have done that before? How many of us have said that this is just too much. I just wish I'd die. I just wish you'd just take me away from this place and put me in a different place. But God doesn't respond to that. And we get to a point to where we're saying it over and over. A person will get to say it over and over to where they eventually do. They do try to take their lives. And lots of times, people, they're still looking for help. They reach out. Sometimes they just do it so they get that attention, but they repeat it and they keep repeating it. But here Elijah says that he requested that for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." And we can see from that statement, depression can come from comparing ourselves to others. He said, "I'm not better than my father's. Take my life." So now we're down in the physical world. We're down into the world around us, and we're not thinking of the heavenly world. We're just thinking about what's around us. I'm not better. I'm not any better than this. And we see that he thinks that he's alone. We'll see you later through the verses. He says he's alone. But depression, the definition I had for depression is a sinking of the spirits, a dejection, a state of sadness, want of courage or animation. So you experience as a feeling of unworthiness. I'm not worthy of anything. And this is what Elijah was at that point right there. He wasn't worthy. Just take my life. I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy. A feeling of unworthiness. Experience of sense of helplessness. We get later on through the scripture where he thinks he's the only one left. I'm the only prophet left, God. Just take me. There's no others around. And sometimes God doesn't have to prove himself at all to us. And lots of times when we're talking to others or they want us to prove ourselves to them or we want them to prove themselves to us, God had no attachment. He had no thing that he had to prove himself to Elijah, but we're going to see at the end that he does. Elijah, you're not the only one left. I got 7,000 more. And it inspires. That's the encouraging of God's word. And this is what God's left behind, because we don't have Jesus here with us right now. He left his word. God left his word. So that's where we'll get to, where we saturate our minds. But experience is a sense of helplessness. Experience as an intense sadness. Get very, very sad. Nothing. I was talking to the teens about truth, and sometimes you just dive into that bowl of ice cream. I said a half gallon of ice cream or chocolate or whatever you think that might take away your sadness. But after you get done, you're still sad, or you got belly aches on top of it afterwards. So now you compounded it. Experience as a permissive about the future. Experience as permissive about the future. So the biblical response to depression, it says, learn to see life's ups and downs as both necessary and temporary. And I put next to that, necessary is heavenly and temporary is worldly. We need to see that. We need to see life's ups and downs. We're going to have them. God never said that it was going to be easy in this life. He didn't say, if you accept me as your Savior, things are going to be like a piece of cake. You're going to walk through life. Nothing's going to happen to you. And matter of fact, he said it the other way. He said, they hated me. So if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And so he didn't sugarcoat this, and he didn't tell us it was going to be easy. So we have to see the life's ups and downs as both heavenly and worldly, or necessary and temporary. We as Americans live in the most advanced society in the world. We have every convenience known to man. So we see that. We can cell phones every couple months are changing. Computers every couple months are changing. Cars, all this thing, they're just changing. And they keep trying to get you more and more, saying, you deserve this. You upgrade to this or do whatever it might be. We have all the conveniences here in America, and we're still sad. We still can't get the happiness that we want. We talked about Bill Gates, and he said that what would make him happy, and he said more money. So the money that he has is still not happiness to him. He just said more money. I need more money. So we have to look at that. We have to see that all this stuff around us, we actually don't want to look at it. We want to look at the heavenly things. We have every convenience known to man, and yet we suffer more from the negative effects of depression than any other nation. These people, they don't even know all the stuff that we have, these tribes and everything. They're living great back there. And then we try to modernize them or give them things, and we destroy their societies by doing that. And we have to be careful of who we give things to or show things to. Because then I talked to the teens one time, and when you leave your mom and dad's house, and I was that way. I was that way when I left my mom and dad's house. You think that you should have everything that your mom and dad had when you move out. But that just doesn't happen. You don't realize you have to save up for it. You have to get the money. But a lot of people will go out and grab everything, the cable, the TVs, the couches, everything that the mom and dad had, and then they're in tremendous debt. And then depression sets in because they can't pay the bills. Or mom and dad or other people are getting this nice stuff and you can't afford it because you just went into debt for all this stuff. So all the modern society puts all this stuff out there for us and saying we deserve it, and they advertise it, and people get depressed because they don't have the money to get by with the things that they have. The pressures of our society are unprecedented. Economic success have left us with an unprecedented epidemic of failure to cope with depression. It's a failure. We fail to cope with it. They keep pounding these commercials, and we talked about before commercials. Some of these commercials, you don't even know what they're talking about. What product are they producing or they're supporting? It's just a commercial out there, and by the end of the commercial, you don't even know what they said. And they, you feel lost, and that's another thing. Failure to cope with that. Failure to, sense of helplessness you have with that. The Bible offers definite answers, though, to the serious problem. One answer is to perceive life's ups and downs as both necessary and temporary. We have to see that ups and downs are necessary and temporary. We fail. If we don't fail, we're not going to succeed. You have to fail at things to learn how to do it the right way the first time. If we were perfect all the way down and didn't fail, we'd be like God. And we're not that way. We have to learn from our mistakes. We're a sinful person. We've taken the sinful nature on, and we have to learn from our mistakes. And hopefully we do. Some people don't, but hopefully we do. We learn. So we have to realize that these failures are necessary, but they're only temporary. They're only temporary if you have the big picture of heaven as your view. What am I doing for God? What am I doing for heaven? The Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement concerning this truth in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, as he contrasts the temporary sufferings of life with the eternal glory of heaven. So in that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not as the things which are seen, but as the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's where we have to put our thoughts. We can't worry about the world going by us. Where I live at, and that's a good thing probably, but where we live at, we have no cable access to our, and everybody, you see this, no, I don't have cable. Well, why not? Well, they haven't ran it out in that part of the country, but I'm not missing anything. And when I was at my mom and dad's and they have cable, you always say, you flip through every 100 stations and there's nothing on. There's always nothing on. You're paying for nothing, so nothing's on. So, and it's a good thing for that, but our purpose is to focus on God, the eternal things, and not worry about this, and let the things pass you by. I'm getting behind the technology. I have a phone that's 2 years old. That's probably an antique right now, because I won't upgrade it. I got a contract that I haven't updated the contract, and they don't sell that contract anymore. So I'm pretty sure they want me to get out of it so they can get rid of it because it's not making them any money. But I'm not getting out of it, so they're not canceling it. So, but I'm not up with the times. I'm not up with the things. And lots of times that's where people get depressed. They're not keeping up with the Joneses. And we have to realize that we have to focus on the eternal, not what's around us, but the eternal. The truth is further illustrated in 1 Peter 1, 6-7. Peter illustrates this truth even more in 1 Peter 1, 6-7. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What a thing. It's only for a season. This phone I have is only for a season. This house or car I have is only for a season. It's not coming with me. There's people who get buried with a bunch of stuff in their casket thinking they're going to need it in the afterlife. And they're not going to need it. They're not going to even take it with them. But when we look at the big picture and we do what Jesus Christ wants us to do, what God wants us to do, it says we might be found unto praise and honor and glory. That is what we're supposed to strive for. Don't worry about what's happening now. I mean, we have to worry about things on the earth. We have to worry about different things. But our focus should be on Jesus Christ. And so when people don't put their focus there, then we lose our focus on Jesus Christ. We put our focus in the world, and then we start getting depressed because we can't keep up. We can't do the things that the world says we should be able to do. Abraham Lincoln says, most folks are as happy as they make up their minds to be. You're as happy as you make your mind to be. You can be happy, you can be sad. That's your choice. We all make choices. And that bring that with the teens. You don't think you're making choices? Think about it when you get up in the morning. What do? You either choose to take a shower or not a shower. You choose what clothes you're going to wear. You choose to either brush your teeth or not brush your teeth. You choose to eat breakfast. You choose not to eat breakfast. It's all choices. You make choices every single day. Some of them are just like this because it's habit. But it's a choice. You can always change that choice. You don't have to keep doing the same thing over and over. That's a choice. The trial you're facing today may seem unbearable, but if you are saved, it becomes nothing more than a mere inconvenience compared to the joy and happiness of eternity. So the happiness that you're going to have in eternity compared to down here, we talked about people around you, neighbors, having things that maybe you wanted, or it seems like they're getting away with everything. They're having their happiness now. But they're building up their punishment in hell if they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're building up our treasures in heaven by focusing on Jesus as Savior. So we need to learn that see life's ups and downs as both necessary and temporary. But now we need to learn to perceive trouble and tribulations as character builders. A character builder. I always flinched when my dad said, "This is going to build your character. Carry that wood. Go out there and dig some holes," or whatever it might be. Carry that bucket out to the horse for the water. Whatever it might have been, it's going to build character. I don't want to build character. But we have to understand that trouble and tribulation, that pain, is building character. We're not going to be trouble-free. We're not going to be problem-free. We're going to be in it, and we just need to learn how to deal with it. One of the greatest virtues of character is patience. And there we go, patience. I still remember Michelle saying, "Don't ever pray for patience because you will get your trials for patience." God tells us to pray for patience, but she says that He will show you how to be patient. You pray for it. You pray for patience. Yet the Bible teaches that patience is learned from tribulation. What does it come through? Patience comes through tribulation. The kids aren't listening to me. At work, things are just happening like crazy. I just can't keep up with it. Whatever it might be, tribulation. There's tribulation. It's going to build that character, but our patience is learned through it. When do you make a big deal of something, or when don't you make a big deal of something? You learn to be patient. The Lord brings stuff to you, and you learn to be patient with it. If you don't, it's coming back again. He keeps giving it to you until you learn to deal with that, and then once you deal with that, He'll give you something else. And so the Lord keeps bringing it back. People, it causes depression, going through the same thing over and over. It just seems like it never is going to end. It's never going to end. But the Lord says it will. It's only temporary. Experience is the greatest teacher in life. And the lessons learned from experience give us confidence and hope in the difficult times. Experience, that's the only way that you're going to be able to deal with stuff. I train people at work, you watch someone working and you go, "Man, that looks easy." But then you get to do it and you can't do it. But their experience has made it look so easy. They've just done it over and over and over and over again. And that's what we need to keep doing. How are we going to get experience in praying? Pray, 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 pray. We keep praying. How are we going to experience in God and know experience of God is to be in His Word, be in His Word. Read, read, read. Keep reading His Word. We get experience. How do you get experience? When people come and ask you questions and you might not know the answer to it. I'll get back with you. And then you look it up. And then the next time someone asks you that question, memorize the scripture. You'll be able to tell them the answer to that. Experience. How do you know that? How, Brother Sovalsky, is that his, how you pronounce his name? He's from the South and from Russia. Savinsky. He's from Russia and he went to the South, so he has a heavy accent. But that guy can quote scripture without even looking at his Bible. He can just go off like this all day long with scripture. Why? Because he took time to memorize it. He took time to learn it. He took time to keep doing it. His experience. How people come up and ask him, "How do you know so much scripture?" Because he took the time to learn it. And that's what we need to do. Depressed people almost always feel like no one else understands. Someone does understand. That's what we need to understand. Jesus Christ understands. Other people have been through it, understand. But they always feel that no one understands them. Notice this principle in Romans 5, 3 through 4. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope." So they all work hand in hand. Tribulation worketh with patience, and then you have patience with experience and experience with hope. We cannot avoid the pressures of life, but we can learn to control how we react to those pressures and to see every difficulty as learning opportunity. Every difficulty is a learning opportunity. How can I do this job easier the next time? What can I do? Michelle, I always bring it up all the time. Directions are destructions. I got that from my dad. You don't follow directions, they're destructions. So when I get kits to put together, I throw the directions away and I put the kits together. When we were having kids, I put a dresser drawer with the grain going inward instead of outward. So I put the dresser back together backwards. So I had to take it apart. How do you learn? Read the directions. No, I don't read the directions. But you learn, experience. You get experience in that. You get depressed. I did get mad, and at that time I wasn't saved either, that I put it together wrong. But what am I getting mad at? Because I didn't read the directions. So it gives us. We learn how to react. We need to learn how to react, and the scripture gives us a way to react. Paul illustrates this principle in Philippians 1 through 12. Philippians 1, 12. Philippians 1, 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." That's how he looked at it. The things that happened to me help the gospel prosper. And that's what we need to look at it in our lives. What happens to me and people seeing what happens to you is, and you react in the right way, furthers the gospel. How can you react that way? How can you be so pleasant? How can you do these things? And you give the opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ to them. Jesus is the Savior. We must avoid the danger of being trapped into hopeless life by difficult circumstances. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. If we can claim the promise given by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We understand that everything works for good. If it's bad right now, it's going to work for the good. How is it going to work for the good? You can't see that picture because we're only focusing here. We're not focusing on eternal life and how it's going to work for the good. So if we remember the bad things in our lives, it's going to work for the good. If we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, we can claim the truth found in Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. We have to be that conqueror. We have to conquer depression. We have to react in a way that we're supposed to react. And the way to react is to go through these tribulations, go through this trouble. We might react the wrong way the first time. And maybe we might even damage that gospel chance with somebody. But then it happens again, and then that person's sitting there watching you and waiting for you to react, and you don't react that way again. And then they want to understand how you got through it this time. How did it work? And it furthers the gospel. So we got to learn that see life's ups and downs as both necessary and temporary. We also need to learn to see the trouble and tribulation as character builders. But the last one is we got to learn the value of saturating our mind with the Word of God. We have to be in the Word of God daily. If we don't, we'll never get through the trials and the tribulations. We'll never get through fighting this depression. It says, learn the power of saturating your mind with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about kids, and when we're raising kids up, they're training them at such a young age because their minds are like sponges. They absorb everything. They see and they try to do everything that you're doing. And that's the perfect opportunity. When we get older, we reject things. We don't want to learn things. Training an old dog new tricks and all this other stuff. They keep saying it's harder for us to learn. But we still can be learned. We still can learn. It says our minds are like computers. They think according to how they have been programmed. Just like a computer, everybody says, this stupid computer doesn't work. And we look at it and we say, it's the man programmed it. We're the ones that did it. Why? And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's only programmed to do the way you programmed it to do it. We have robots that pour our foam in our seats. And the robot will come in and maybe it doesn't want to pour. And you try to figure out why you're getting after the robot, talking to it like a person. Why aren't you pouring? Why aren't you pouring? You go back and someone messed with the program. So you just change the program. Oh, there it goes. It was just doing what it was supposed to do. That's what it was doing, what it was told to do. And that's the way we are. We're programmed. Our minds are programmed. We see things. Our habits come from what we see other people do. We develop habits. We get programmed. But we come into this world programmed with a sinful nature inherited from Adam. That's what we come in program with, is that sinful nature. But when we hear the Word of God, the truth of the Scriptures reprograms our minds to think a way that is positive and gives us the true understanding of what life is all about. If something's not working, we can reprogram it. Formulas and calculators. You put your numbers in and it spits the number out. You don't even have to do any solving. You just put the numbers in. But then did you use the right formula? So you reprogram it. You can reprogram things. Computers are reprogrammable. You see all the time new computers coming out. Because our Microsoft Windows 7, Microsoft Windows 10, whatever it might be, they keep reprogramming it to make it better. And that's what we need to do with our lives, saturate our minds, reprogram ourselves, that we can be a better steward of Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals that the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it relates to our every need. The Bible changes our perception of life and provides answers to life's problems. This is where all of our answers come through. Like I said, God didn't have to prove anything to anybody. He didn't have to show who he was, but he did. He loved us. He didn't have to prove that the skies are blue, the grass is green. Why? Prove it to me. And Elijah, he proved it to him by saying, you're not the only one. He let him know, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 more out there. You're not the only one that's gone through this problem. There's other people who have gone through this problem. A lot of things we have to think about. This problem isn't anything new. It's been around. It's been around from the Old Testament all the way from the creation all the way to now, and it's going to still be around because of our sinful nature. We just need to try to reprogram ourselves so we can help other people reprogram them. God promises prosperity and success through the principles taught in His Word. And the one in Joshua 1:8 says, and this is that he said about his family, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You got to meditate. How long? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You have to meditate it day and night. You just can't go in, which I used to do, go into a test without studying and think I'm going to know it. You have to study. You have to study. And that's the same thing with this. We have to study the Scriptures. You can't just go in and say you know it. I know the Scriptures. I'm all right. I know Jesus Christ, my Savior. Nothing's going to hurt me. And then people start hurting you. because you don't know the scriptures. And then you become depressed. We have to saturate our minds with the scriptures. The key word here is meditate. According to Webster's Dictionary, it means to dwell on anything in thought. Dwell on it. What are you dwelling on when you're driving to work? What are you dwelling on when you're coming to church? What are you dwelling on when you're doing chores? What are you dwelling on when you're working? Are you dwelling on the work? Are you dwelling on Jesus? You dwell. There's a lot of things that we dwell on, and whatever we're dwelling on is what's going to happen. So we need to put Jesus Christ in our thoughts all the time. Meditate day and night. In most cases, depression is the result of a continued meditation on negative thoughts. What? I see people do it all the time. Why did I do that? They beat themselves up. Gone in the prison, preaching in the jail, not the prison, but jails, preaching in the jails. And these guys beat themselves up for the things that they've done. Why did I do this? I didn't have church buses come out and pick us up and take us to church like we are doing here with the church vans. They say, I didn't know this stuff in the scripture. I didn't know the Bible. No one taught me the Bible. And then they get into the negative. They start thinking on the negative, what all the different things. And even in our lives, we start thinking on the negatives. We don't think on the positives. When something bad happens, it's all the negative about it. We never think of the positive of it. So this is what causes most of our depression. We get depressed. It causes the thoughts, negative thoughts, causing one to drown in a sea of self-pity. Meditating on the Word of God transforms our minds. It transforms our minds. You don't know how to do something, and you keep studying it. You keep studying it. You eventually know how to do it. Same thing in jobs, teaching, math, algebra. People with their algebra, they don't like the algebra. Geometry, you just keep meditating. Maybe that's the thing you meditate on. You meditate. And so you get better at it. You have to meditate on that. On the thing that you want to get better at. We go from dwelling on the negative consequences to our past failure of our past failures to dwelling on the promise of a fresh start through forgiveness in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to transform our minds for. Jesus forgave us for all this. He died on that cross. And if we don't accept that he died on that cross to shed his blood to cover our sins and rise again on the third day, it's all in vain. He didn't do it for anything. But we as Christians, as followers of God's word, know that Jesus Christ forgave us for all that. We shouldn't dwell on our past. We should ask for forgiveness for our past. And God is willing to forgive us. That's the easiest thing to do. We try to make it so hard. But all we have to do is ask for forgiveness and renewing of our mind. We see this transformation promise in Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Renewing of your mind. We're programmed to be sinners. We weren't taught to be sinners. We need to reprogram our minds to be carriers of the gospel, being able to do God's will, do the will of God and not my own will. Do not allow the depression from past failures to render your future useless. Plunge into a reservoir of life and saturate your mind with the promises of God's word. Saturate your mind with the promises of God's word. So as we go about that, I'll read one more statement and we'll get going here. It says, so first we need to learn to see life's ups and downs as both necessary and temporary. We also need to learn to perceive trouble and tribulation as character builders. And then we need to learn the values of saturating our mind with the word of God. And then from Today in the World, MBI, this was taken from December 1989. It says, many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep all knives and razors out of his reach. He questions his life's calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow it through. During this time, he wrote, I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. But somehow, somewhere, Abraham Lincoln received the encouragement he needed, and the achievements of his life thoroughly vindicated his bout with discouragement, depression. He went through a trial. Abraham Lincoln went through trials, but he came out of it. We can come out of it through the word of Jesus Christ, through the word of God, and that's where we have to base our future on, not the future of what the world wants us to be, because we will always fail. To God, we put our hope and treasures in eternity, and we will be full of happiness from there. All right, well, Stan, we'll... with our heads bowed and eyes closed.